Good evening. How's everyone doing? Awesome. Cool. Wow. Papa's just loving on his kids tonight, hey? That was so sweet. Thanks, guys. So I used to have this ride-on mower, and I would mow the lawns and in my yard, and sometimes my kids would want to jump on with me, you know, and obviously couldn't have them too small or too young because it's a little bit dangerous, and you know, they had to have covered shoes and whatnot. So there's a certain little age bracket that they could ride on, and unfortunately Hannah, you can't jump on anymore, darling. I'm sorry that you've passed that age. But I used to have these times when I'd mow my lawn in the backyard, and you know, one of the kids would come and they'd just like sit on my lap and steer with me steering while we'd go about the lawn. And I was in a room one night, and the speaker asked everyone just to close their eyes and ask the Father how he sees us. How do you see me, Father? And immediately I had a picture of me mowing the lawn with Jonah, who was around 7 at the time, sitting on my lap and just basking in the sunshine. You know, Dad was doing all the work. It's pretty easy work. And Son was just there, just soaking up the rays, just enjoying the breeze in his hair and just loving life. And that was a picture that God gave me of how he sees me. And for any of you who know me or know a bit of the journey that I've been on, I've been on this journey of sonship, of knowing God as Father, of really knowing God as Father. I grew up in a Christian home, got dragged along to church as a kid, gave my life to Jesus at the age of about 9 or 10 out of a fear of going to hell. I didn't want to end up there. I wanted to go to the good place. But didn't really understand, went through teenage years, bit of rebellion, mostly internal rebellion. I was too scared to externally rebel. And really committed to my life to God around the age of 16, got serious with God and kind of started this journey of salvation. But I really believe that God is calling us, he's calling the church into this relationship of sonship. I really believe that sonship is the revelation of our time. You know, the church in its history has had different revelations. Martin Luther had the revelation of, you know, salvation by faith alone. You know, and John Wesley brought the revelation of this sense of holiness and coming to God. The Salvation Army got the church back out into the streets, and you know, the Pentecostal movement had this revelation of Holy Spirit. And I really believe that this time in our age, we're living in a revelation of sonship. But it's also the epidemic of our times. You know, it's a revelation of our time for the church, but in the world, fatherlessness is at epidemic proportions. And you don't have to look far on the TV screen or out in the street or in the schools to just sense the fatherlessness. And I believe that our younger generation, you know, you guys in your 20s, you know, and your teens and your children coming through, I believe that you guys have really got this, and you can grab a grasp of this, whereas us older ones, we've worked through a heap of religion and a lot of stuff, but you guys are really poised to take this idea of sonship, that this core identity that we are sons and daughters of God. I've entitled this message tonight, Orphans and Sons, because I've been on a journey of sonship. I identify as a son. I know that to be true from God's word, it tells me. And I desire to believe like a son and live like a son, but so often I see in my responses and in my attitudes and behaviors that I'm actually living more like an orphan. You know, an orphan is someone who has no home. You know, an orphan is someone who has been left out, who hasn't been let in. An orphan is someone who doesn't have a father or a mother. An orphan is separated from the love of Papa. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 73. I'm going to be flicking around a little bit tonight. If you have your Bibles, you can go there. Psalm 73 is written by a guy called Asaph. And I really relate to Asaph. He was a worship leader for God's people. He was a songwriter. He was a real dude. And if Psalm 73 will be familiar to so many of you. But he starts off this psalm. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." The Message puts it like this: "But I nearly missed it. Missed seeing his goodness. I was looking the other way." You know, how easy is it for us, even after I'm a son, I get that, thanks God, and we go home, and then through our week, we're so busy looking the other way. It's so easy to miss it. And the orphan mindset might lead us to believe that, God is good. I believe God is good, and I accept that. But it comes in the way of believing that God is good to me, You know, as a leader in the presence of God, Asaph, this guy, you'd think that he, of all people, would have it all worked out. But he was on this journey. He needed that revelation again, that fresh revelation. And guys, if it's good enough for him, that's good enough for me. Okay, I'm going to go there too. Do we really trust God to be good? You know, we can do a heap of good things for God. We can show our love for God and love for others. But do we really trust him to be good? Some time ago, I realized that I was in a pretty low point, and I realized the core of the thing was that I wasn't actually really trusting God to be good at all. And that introduced a time of breaking, which is still going on, by the way. And during that time, I was listening to an MP3 message of a preacher. And I can't remember what he was saying. It was Kirk Bennett, who's visited here. Can't really remember what the message about. But in the background, he had this woman singing throughout the whole message. And she jumped onto this refrain that just went over and over and over again. And it was, "I'm going to let you love me over and over again. I'm going to let you love me over and over again." And I said, "Okay, God, that's the season that we're going to be in. I'm going to let you love me. I'm going to learn to receive your love." See, the orphan mindset says that I need to learn to be loved. It's not enough to say, "Well, I have a father." As amazing as that is, we've actually got to learn to receive love, which means to stop striving for it, to stop working for it. See, sons know that the Father loves, and they happily work alongside him to build his kingdom. Orphans struggle with receiving that love because it's all about what I do. And so, if I can share with you guys, I've been in a season of overcoming some doubts, I guess. Not doubts about God and his goodness as such, but doubts about my own self-doubts, questions about my own ability to hear his voice. Did you really say God? To be honest, sometimes I feel like Moses, and sometimes I feel like the Israelites. Kind of realized that the other morning. You know, Moses, it tells us he experienced God's presence. And it tells us that he would speak to God, you know, face to face. Hebrews tells us that Moses was a friend of God. He was known as a friend of God. The Israelites, on the other hand, were quick to turn away from God, quick to forget all the good things that God had done, who he was. The Bible says they were stiff-necked people. Moses acknowledged the mystery of God's presence and hungered after it. The Israelites were all about going back to what we know. You know, let's go back to Egypt. You know, we had good food there. We had good meals there. We had fresh fruit and vegetables, which they didn't really. And that's what orphan spirit does. It actually starts asking those questions, and it starts presenting a past that was actually not even true at all. So the orphan spirit or the orphan mindset focuses on self. It's driven by fear. It looks for security, comfort, and reassurance, but all the while believing that those things aren't coming. Its core belief says, I have no home. My father has abandoned me. Sonship, however, focuses on the father. It rests in knowing that he provides for me. He is good to me. Its core belief is that I am worthy because Papa is with me, and he is my home. He is my home. And I love this picture in Exodus 33 when it talks about Moses. And the Israelites have already said to Moses, we can't go up before God. Again, orphan mindset. We can't come before God. You go. You go on our behalf. But it paints this picture of Moses going and entering into the tent of meeting, it said. It was set up outside the camp. And it says that Moses would go into that tent of meeting. Actually, if you've got, turn to Exodus 33, because it's just such a cool couple of phrases there. From verse 9, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. So Moses was hungering after God's presence. He would go into the very presence of God and speak with him face to face as the Lord would speak to his friend. Then it says this, then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses was leading the Israelites, but God was already preparing the next generation. I believe that if this generation and sonship is a revelation of our time, as Moses had discovered, that there is even more grace for the coming generation to linger longer in God's presence. That sonship is the launching pad for the coming generation for God's agenda for the nations. Because a church that knows who she is, a church that is full of men and women and children who know that they are sons and daughters of the living God, wow, our world is hungry. Our world is hungry for that. So desperate to know that. Because it doesn't, the church's witness then doesn't become, well, we've just got to go and share this theology or these gospel tracts or what I, you know, these Bible verses that I remembered. But actually, people get to encounter the sons and daughters of God in the flesh. They get to see revelation being lived out through our lives. And I believe that there's grace in the coming generation to do that in even more power and authority. Moses still had questions. He said straight after that those verses, from verse 12, he says to God, look, you tell me, lead this people, but you don't let me know whom you're going to send with me. We've just been introduced to Joshua, who was lingering in God's presence. You tell me, I know you well, and you are special to me. If I'm so special to you. Let me in on your plans. That way I will continue being special to you. Don't forget, this is your people, your responsibility. I love the honesty of Moses in this interaction. He says, if I'm so special to you, let me in on your plans. Isn't that our heart's cry? God, if I'm your son, if I'm your daughter, let me in on your plans. What are you thinking? What are you planning? Where are we going here? It's our heart's cry. Because we know, God, that, Father, your thoughts, your plans are so much better than what we can come up with ourselves. And I guess that's the season that many of us find ourselves in right now. God, we know that you're our Father. What are your thoughts? How do you see us? Where are we going from here? And when we struggle to hear his thoughts, when we struggle to get answers, when they seem slow in coming, what do we do with our questions then? You know, through the storm, he is Lord. We sang tonight. Yeah, through the storm, he is Lord. But sometimes we've got to go through the storm. We've actually got to physically weather the storm and the questions and the stuff that comes up. So what do we do with the uncertainties that come after stepping out in faith? When doubts start creeping back in, where do we go when we feel the pull back to Egypt? Back to what we know, even when we know it's not where we belong as children of the King. Well, Asaph was asking these very questions. You know, Psalm 73, he's witnessing the wicked flourish. He's witnessing, you know, evil people getting ahead in life. You know, having success, not having any problems, it seems. And he gets to verse 11 in that psalm and asks that question. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? That's not what I'm after. Verse 13, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long have I been plagued. I've been punished every morning. The message puts it like this. What's going on here? What's going on? So I believe there's a place for honest questions when we come to God. I think that's okay. Now, God's big enough to handle our questions. But the important thing is that we come to God with them. So Asaph says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. When I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache. See, trying to figure stuff out, I'm learning, is the action of an orphan or a servant, not of a son. A son gets it. A son trusts the father. Trying to figure stuff out stems from confusion and a lack of identity, and leads to further confusion, disappointment, and even bitterness. It's all soul. What do I think? How do I feel? What can I do? Focuses on my lack rather than on the Father's fullness. So Asaph came to God. He said, when I tried to figure it all I got was a splitting headache until. It's the turning point. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I saw the whole picture. And I just love that picture of this confused, distraught man. Internally, what's going on here, God? I've been distracted. I was looking the other way at all this success, perceived success. Coming into God's presence. Bowing the knee, lifting his face, and remembering truth. It's okay to have questions. You know, grace covers even our doubts. But it's the question that we end with that counts. It's not what's going on. It's not why is this happening. It's not when are you going to see me and hear me, God. It's who. It's the who of the Father that clears up all the what's, why's, and when's. I'll say that again. It's the who of the Father that clears up all the what's, why's, and when's. It's as we remember the who of the Father that we come to him, not from a place of brokenness like orphans, but from wholeness because he has made us sons. A young man said it very eloquently last week, son of the house, Jason Heslop. Intimacy is God's answer to our pain. I love that. Whether it's a pain caused by our adversary, pain caused by others, or pain caused by our own choices, the pain due to ungodly beliefs, questions, or doubts, there's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare your presence, God. Intimacy draws us back into his presence, into his sanctuary. We step in and remember who our Father is and subsequently who we are, daughters and sons of the King. It's what Asaph remembered, it's what Moses practiced, and it's what Jesus perfected. Jesus, who lived in perfect connection with the Father throughout his life, shows us how it's done. At his baptism, there was this public pronouncement, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Through his ministry, he always pointed to the Father when he was questioned about his identity. Always. The Son does what he sees the Father doing. And even at his death, he willingly took on the orphan spirit for us. He separated himself from his Father for us and then cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we say that the Son sacrificed because the Father demanded him to, but the Father sacrificed too. The Father lost his Son that day. The Father loves, guys. He always loves. And his desire for us is that we will believe like sons. That we would truly believe like his Son Jesus. Romans 8:29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." There is a process involved, and it starts with us being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's exactly what Joel was saying before. That transformation is taking place, that we are being conformed. Whether we realize it or not, when we come into his presence, when we pursue a life of intimacy, we can't help but be transformed, being conformed to the likeness of the Son. It's a beautiful thing. The Father's desire is that we would enter into that every single moment, every single hour, every single day. That's Father's desire for you and for me. That's his hope. That's what I long for too. And see, I believe God doesn't just want people saved. He wants sons and daughters. He wants heirs of his kingdom and partakers of his glory. It's what the world, what creation is groaning, is crying out for the sons and daughters to be revealed. And as we respond to His gift of love and grace that the Father loves always, as we respond to that and as we step into that on Monday afternoon, on Wednesday morning, on Friday afternoon, anytime through the week, as we respond to His gift of love and grace, we're not only healed of the orphan spirit, but we're transformed and conformed into the likeness of His Son. Jesus told the story of two brothers who were separated from the Father, one due to rebellion and the other due to religion. And you guys would know the story, the prodigal son. And for each brother, it called for humility to realize their identity, their true identity. The younger brother, who had squandered all his wealth, came to the end of himself, it seems fairly quickly in the story, and got a good dose of humility and came back to the Father. The older brother, who was separated from the Father out in the fields due to his works and due to his duty, we don't know what happened. Still required humility to realize his identity. And when the younger son comes to the Father, the picture is just so beautiful of the Father running to the son. Philip Yancey tells a story that when that story was told to a group of Bedouins in the Middle East, they were incredulous, because in Middle East culture, the father never runs. Father never runs. But the father runs to the lost son. And he brings him in. And among the gifts and the proclamations that he makes over his son, he says to his servants, he says, "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring the best robe and put it on him." You know where the best robe comes from, hey? It comes from Dad's closet. It comes from Father's closet, yeah. It's Father's cloak. And you have this picture of servants bringing this cloak. And I'm just picturing a big fur, I don't know why, and just draping it over the son's shoulders, clothed in the goodness and the love of the Father, just renewed. See, earlier we removed our cloaks of shame, you know. Orphans wear cloaks of shame. Sons wear the Father's cloak. And tonight, His invitation is that you would be clothed fully in the Father's love. As Asaph realized, the presence of God changes everything. And he closes his psalm. And the words from the message put it like this: "I'm in the very presence of God. Oh, how refreshing it is. I've made Lord God my home. God, I'm telling the world what you do. No longer orphaned, but a son. I've made the Lord God my home. Father is my very home." And with that revelation, I'm telling the world what you do. Tonight, I want to close with some declarations. And I am declaring these over my life. And I invite you to do the same. If you're not ready to make these declarations, that's okay. That's all right. But I invite you to stand to your feet as we read them together. Father, I know you did not give me a spirit of fear or shame. You fashioned me from your likeness and made me your son. You are my Father. All that you have is mine. There is nothing I can do that take your love from me. And there is nothing I can do to make you love me because I am yours. Father, help me to see how much you want to commune with me. Show me any area that is dark and help me to bring your light to expose it, correct it, and remove it. I know you have plans to prosper me and not to harm me, to give me a hope and a future. I trust you completely. Remove my fears and replace them with your perfect love. Father, you are my home. I am confident in who I am and whose I am. I am your child, and I will never hesitate to come into your presence. I will love from you, not for you. I will live from a position of sonship. I want to be full of Holy Spirit and completely led by Him. Your love and embrace are my source of strength and power. I desire to have the same relationship with you that Jesus did. Holy Spirit, help me to walk in an intimate love relationship with my Father. Yeah, thank you, Lord. And I just want to, if you had difficulty in declaring those things, and maybe it's a hard thing for you to call him Father, maybe you've been estranged from him, but there's something stirring within you tonight, maybe for you, you want to know Papa like you've never known him before because he just wants to love on you. Yeah. If that's you, guys, as we close tonight, I'm just going to invite you to come to the front. If you just want to be introduced to him for the first time, or if you want to renew your sonship with him, if you want to be like that son and come back to the home of the Father, then we want to invite you to do that. And that's not a big public deal. It's not a big spectacle. It's just a gentle response. If that's you, if something's stirring in you and you've been relating to God from an orphan position and you want to know him as son or as daughter, then we invite you to come. Father, we just want to thank you for your love, God. And we thank you that you have loved on us tonight, God. And we know, Lord, that your presence changes everything. Lord, when we come into your sanctuary, we are transformed, Lord. We are made whole. Lord, and we hang on to that truth, Lord. We remember that truth as we go from this place, Lord. As we encounter anything in this week, any difficulty, any circumstance, any challenge, God, anything, God, we say that we will come into your presence, Lord. We will come back to that secret place and know you as Papa, know you as Father. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, Lord, and that you always love. You never stop loving, Lord. You never stop loving. And you will never stop loving us, God, and drawing us closer to you. So we say to you, yes, God, we want that. We want to live in that. We want that to be our reality every single day. We just bless your name for all that you are and all that you do, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.